Can I have my welcome to that of Tom's? It's great to see everybody. Great to be together and great to have you all tuning in online as well. Thank you so much for doing that. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, as Tom mentioned. So if you'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord. Well, that was a bit depressing. You know, who needs the lyrics of punk rock bands when you have the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes is a book that was traditionally read by the Jews at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was holiday time. Feast of Tabernacles for Jews today began on Friday, so we're reading it at the right time. It's a book, you see, that is a book of wisdom. Wisdom for life. Holiday time is the time where you're meant to reflect on life. Verse 1 tells us that it's the wisdom of the preacher. That word preacher in the Hebrew is the word koheleth, which sometimes is translated professor or pundit. It's the person who thinks that they can speak with authority because they've lived a bit. They've been there and done that. They've got the t-shirt. And that was certainly true for David's son Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes. There was very little in life that he didn't accomplish. Ecclesiastes is a book that asks a lot of questions. The preacher asks a lot of questions in this book and doesn't give simplistic answers to those questions. It's a book that asks the most important question it's possible to ask. And that is the question, why? You know, it's the question that the three-year-old child asks about everything. Why this? Why this? Why this? Why this? And the preacher does that here. He asks the question about why. Why do you exist? He asks the question why about everything that you believe and about everything that you do. It's a question that many teenagers ask. It's a question that many adults ask, especially when times are difficult. And many people have asked that question during this pandemic. See, Ecclesiastes is a book that wants you to ask that question about your life. The preacher in this book is pushing you to examine your life. What is it that makes you tick? What do you really believe? Why do you live the way you live? Now, we're going to spend the autumn asking that question, why, in a number of different ways. And we're doing that in order that we might lift our eyes above this world to the God who made it and to the wonderful gospel which he proclaims. Our passage this morning in verses 1 to 11 is the introduction to the book. And in this passage, we see the key theme of the book in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the theme of the book. That word vanity, mentioned 5 times in that verse, is mentioned 35 times throughout the book. It's a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Abel, the name that Adam and Eve gave to their first son. And it means vapor, or mist, or it's something light, something passing, something futile, something meaningless. And so right at the start of this book, the preacher says that life is meaningless. Meaningless, 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 meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now I want us to consider that statement that the preacher makes this morning. And then I want to ask, why does he say that? And then I want us to see what we can learn from it. So I want us first of all to look at what he says about the meaninglessness of life. Why does he say it? And what can we learn from it? So first of all, what does he say? He says, life is meaningless. But he doesn't just say that. In verses 3 to 11, he backs up that statement with 6 arguments to show that life is meaningless. First of all, he says that life, in verse 3, is unprofitable. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That word gain is a business word. And what he's saying is, what have you got to show for your life at the end of the day? That's a great question to ask. He asks it again later in the book. Have you ever asked that question about your life? You spend your life working, you spend your time being busy. What have you got to show for it at the end of the day? What's the point in being successful, or being rich, or being powerful, or being prosperous, or being popular? What's the point in gaining the whole world? Because at the end of the day, you're going to die. No matter how hard you work, it's all going to come to nothing. Then he says in verse 4 that life is short. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You live for 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe 90 years, then you're gone. The 7.8 billion people in the world today, in 100 years' time, 110 years' time, will all be gone. This whole generation will have passed and there'll be another 16 billion people taking our place. Life is like a runaway train. Passengers get on, passengers get off, but the train just continues. And you and I make no impact on it. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I want to make the world a better place. That's why I'm here. That's a lovely sentiment, but it's complete nonsense. We don't make any difference to life. That's what he's saying. You're just one life amongst many. You hardly exist. Have you ever built a sandcastle on the beach? You spent all afternoon building it, and it's a wonderful large structure. And then you come back the following day and there's no trace of that sandcastle at all. You can't even remember exactly where you built it. Well, our lives are like that. Our generation is like that. But third, he says, life is monotonous. In verses 5 to 7, the preacher gives a short poem about nature to show the monotonous sameness of the world, despite the illusion that it is actually changing. First of all, he talks about the sun. He says the sun rises and the sun goes down. You know, the repetitious cycles of the sun. Morning it rises, the evening it sets. Morning it rises, evening it sets. Goes round and round like a cyclist at the velodrome. Then he talks about the wind. The wind blows round its circuits. Blows to the north, blows to the south, to no apparent purpose. Then he talks about the waters of the rivers and the streams going down to the sea. They continue to go to the sea, but they never fill it up. Their task is unaccomplished. You know, the sun glows in the sky, the wind blows, the water flows, and they do it again tomorrow. There's a famous song in the 90s, I'm showing my age now, by a band called Delamitri. And the chorus was this: nothing ever happens. Nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song, and we all sing along like before. Monotonous. But fourth, he says that life is unfulfilling. In verse 8, he says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. See, although life is active, although we do a lot of things, they don't ultimately satisfy us. They don't satisfy us mentally. They don't satisfy us emotionally. They don't satisfy us spiritually. And the things we want most end up weary us. When you finally get what you have always wanted, you find that it doesn't satisfy you like you think it should have. You know, we enjoy things for a bit, but then we become sick of them. We become weary of them. They bore us, they exhaust us, and the older you get, the more you experience that. And even if you do accomplish your dreams in life, you end up being miserable. Alexander the Great conquered the world by the age of 32. And then he died. And before he died, he looked at his vast empire and cried because there were no more lands to conquer. Life is unfulfilling. And life is frustrating. In verses 9 to 10, the preacher points us to history and says history is a closed circuit. Neither our circumstances, what has been, or our human endeavors, what will be, can change. There's nothing new under the sun. It's a closed circuit. There's no progress in life. Someone might say, yes, Jumpy, but what about the internet? Isn't that progress? Isn't that change? Isn't that development? Well, what are the biggest uses of the internet? The biggest use of the internet is books. There were libraries in the ancient world. Second biggest use of the internet is sex. And that's the oldest profession that there is. You see, there is no progress in life. It's a closed circuit, it's history. The only real progress that we make in life is the progress we make to our exit out of this world. But finally, he says, verse 11, life is insignificant. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Perhaps somebody says, well, I want to leave a legacy here on earth. Well, the preacher says, Do you not know that you'll be forgotten one day? What you do will be forgotten. You see, most people in the world live and die in obscurity. And even if you don't live and die in obscurity, who's going to remember you in 100 years' time? Or 500 years' time? You know, who can name the prime ministers of England 100 years ago? Or the leaders of Europe 500 years ago? You see, our lives will be forgotten because we will be forgotten, and we will be forgotten because, the preacher says, we are insignificant. Our origin is insignificant. Our destiny is insignificant, and therefore our lives in between are insignificant as well. That's where the preacher wants to leave us at the end of verse 11. He wants us to see that life is meaningless. That we are simply a blob of carbon floating from one meaningless existence to another meaningless existence. Your life is meaningless. My life is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, there's a second question we need to ask, and that is this. Why does the preacher say this? It's depressing. Why does he say it? What's his agenda in talking about life like this? Well, the clue's found in verse 3. And these words, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That phrase, under the sun, is one of the preacher's favorite phrases. It comes up again later in the passage. It comes up 30 times in this book. That phrase, under the sun, means the world which we can observe. Life without God. You see, the preacher wants us to see, and not just see, but experience and groan under the meaninglessness of life in a world that doesn't believe God exists. And he wants us to do that so that we might lift our eyes above this world to the God who made it, so that we can find ultimate meaning in him. See, he wants us to feel, he wants you to feel the meaninglessness of life without God, in order to save you from that meaninglessness by finding your meaning in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately gives meaning and significance to life. Without Jesus Christ, life is meaningless. But with Jesus Christ, life has meaning and significance. You see, the reason life is like this is because of what happened back in the Garden of Eden. See, back in the Garden of Eden, God made the world good. He made it right. And then Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, you shall not eat from, because in the day that you eat from it, you'll die. And after they ate from the tree, after they sinned and turned from God, God put a curse on this world. He said, work will be hard. Childbirth will be painful. This life will be characterized by sorrow and misery and decay and death. And that's what we experience today. See, that's why the world is like it is. That's why if we seek for significance and meaning in this world, we will groan. We will be depressed. But God has done something about that curse. You see, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the futility of this world, into the meaninglessness of this world. And he lived and died. And he died on the cross in order to do away with that sin. In order to do away with our sin. That we might be forgiven. That we might be right with God again. And one day Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, we will be made perfect. We will come back with him to a world that will be made perfect. You see, one day Jesus Christ is going to redeem this world and lift the curse from this world. And this world will be perfect once again. Everything will be made new. There will be harmony once again. Everything will work just as God intended it to be. It'll be a new world that is profitable. A new world that is eternal. A new world that will get better and better year after year. A new world that will be satisfying, where there will be progress, and that will be remembered forever. And Jesus Christ has made a way for us to enter that world, and that is simply through faith in him. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him, you don't simply get your sins forgiven, although you do. But you understand the meaning and the purpose and the significance of life because you stop looking for meaning and significance and purpose in this world because there is none. And you look instead for meaning and significance and purpose in God who made the world, in God who loves the world and sent Jesus Christ to redeem it. You see, without Jesus Christ, this world has no meaning. Our lives have no meaning. But with Jesus Christ, this world has meaning and significance. Your life has meaning and significance. In fact, everything has meaning and significance. Everything matters because of him. So what can we learn from this? Let me give you four things that I think we can learn. The first thing is this. Your life matters. Jesus Christ gives meaning to your life. See, the reason the preacher in Ecclesiastes shows us that life is meaningless is that we might lift our eyes to Jesus Christ and see that we have meaning in him. To see that our lives matter in him. Because our lives matter to him. You see, before you were made, God planned to make you. He wanted to create you, and he wanted to create you to be in a relationship with him forever. You were created specifically, purposefully, by God, for God. Not only that, but God loved you so much that he wanted to save you from this futile world. He loved you so much that he sent his son into this world for you. Into this broken and messed up world to take upon himself your sin, to be punished for your sin. That you might be saved out of this world. That you might be brought back into relationship with God again. And live with God forever and forever. Do you see how much you actually mean to God? That he wanted to make you? Do you see how much you mean to God that he sent his son to die for you? You see, if you are loved that much by God, then you matter. Your life matters. Your life has meaning. It has significance. It's not meaning and significance that we find in this world. It's meaning and significance that we find outside of this world, that we find in God himself. To the extent you see how much you're loved by God is to the extent you will see how much your life has meaning, how much your life actually matters. But second, I think we see that not only does your life matter, but your actions matter. See, Jesus Christ doesn't just give meaning to your life. He gives meaning to everything. Everything matters because of him. How you treat people matters. What you say matters. Where you go matters. What you look at on the internet matters. What you do with your money matters. What you do with your time matters. What you do with your gifts, your artistic gifts, your musical gifts, your teaching gifts, your business gifts, it matters what you do with those things. Because everything you do matters. If your neighbor moves towards God because of a conversation that you have with them, it will matter a million years from now. Caring for your baby who cries at 3 o'clock in the morning, it matters. You know, your baby is not an insignificant blob of carbon going from one meaningless existence to another. She's a child made in the image of God. Made to know God. It matters, caring for your child. Cleaning your house matters because God has put you in the world to bring some sort of order out of the chaos, to steward the things that he's made. And so everything you do matters, no matter how mundane. Everyone you speak to matters, no matter how insignificant you think they are. Your actions matter. But third, we see that your suffering matters. You know, suffering is part and parcel of living life in this fallen world. And when we suffer, which we all do, one of the things that can add to the pain and the sadness that we feel is the feeling that our suffering is purposeless. Our suffering is meaningless. But you see, Jesus Christ gives meaning to your suffering. There is purpose in your suffering, whether your suffering is stubbing your toe or losing a child. There's purpose in it. It's not arbitrary, because life isn't arbitrary. Now, you may never learn this side of heaven what the purpose in your suffering actually is. And to be honest, we don't need to know what it is. Many of us do want to know, especially in the moment. But it is a great comfort to know that there is a God who has made us, who loves us, who cares for us. And therefore, there is actually purpose in our suffering, even if we might not see it. Even though it still really hurts. And one day God will redeem all our suffering, every single bit of it, and turn it back for good. Your suffering matters. But finally, your death matters. You see, if your life matters, then your death matters. When you die, you won't just cease to exist. When you die, you will drop into an unchangeable eternity. There is a judgment day. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And you will live forever in one of those places. And so whether you die trusting in Jesus Christ or not trusting in Jesus Christ really and truly matters. Because your life matters. Your death matters. That's why Jesus Christ, when he came, invited people to come to him. To come to him for life, for meaning, for purpose. That's why Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's why Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me will never go hungry." Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's why he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he invites you to come to him for life. Jesus says, come to me, everybody who's weary. Weary with this world. Weary with trying to find meaning and significance in this world. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Burdened by trying to eke out significance from the things that God has made. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If this morning you're looking for significance and meaning in this world, you will be depressed, unsatisfied, because you won't find any. But if you turn to Jesus Christ, if you come to Jesus Christ, you will find that your life matters, that what you do matters, that even the suffering that you experience matters, and your death matters, because you matter. You matter to God. You matter to Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, which on the surface seems so depressing and morbid, showing us the meaninglessness of life without you. But Lord, we thank you that you do give meaning to life, to the whole of our lives. Lord, help us to look to you for meaning and significance. We're sorry we turn to the world and the things in the world to find purpose. May our hearts remain restless until they find their rest and their purpose and their meaning and their significance in Jesus Christ himself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.